Let's begin with prayer, and then we'll get into what we have today. Well, Father in heaven, we bow before you, acknowledging that you alone are the sovereign King, the Lord of this world, the creator of all things. And when you speak, Lord, you deserve to be listened to. When you speak, we ought to obey. And so we come to your word now and pray that we would come with humility, with a fear for your holy reverence, for your holy character, and that we would listen with a desire to gain wisdom and understanding, that we would seek to apply it, to obey your word. And so we pray that you would speak, that you would work in our lives through the word, and that we would glorify you as we obey it. And so we pray this through our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So I want to do something different today. Hopefully it will work. If it doesn't, well, that's my fault. But Jake asked me to do Sunday school because he was preaching today. Most of you are probably aware of, I'm going to be going back to Cuba again in a couple weeks. And I've been busy working on some lessons to do a conference in Cuba. And so how this all began was last time when we were in Cuba, I think we were around the table and we were talking about, maybe it was parenting or something, about something related to that. And this family that was in one of the churches that were there, they said, you know what, why don't you come here and do a conference on parenting? And I'm like, okay, well, that's nice. I mean, he wasn't a pastor or anything. It was, you know, people have all sorts of ideas. But they kept insisting that we come and do this conference. And I don't know why, maybe because we had seven kids, and in Cuba, seven kids is like an incredibly large family, and they thought, well, because we have seven kids, that must mean we have like some secret wisdom to impart, or maybe there's just something that they felt like in Cuba, that was something that was really important to them that they haven't really thought about. And I do know they have come to a knowledge of the doctrines of grace, and they're starting to see, wanting to apply scripture to all parts of life. So anyways, all that to say is they insisted enough that we were like, okay, well, we'll come back next year and we'll do a conference. Just a mini conference. There's like three small churches that are involved in this. And it's just one day. And so I've put together four lessons on parenting. And then actually the next day on Sunday, I preach for them. And Jorge, I don't know if you know Jorge, he's coming for the first time and he's going to be translating for me. He gets to do Sunday school plus translate for me. So you can pray for us because it's going to be a grueling 2 days, because four lessons in one day, one sermon in another day, plus Sunday school for Jorge. It'll be something else. And it's always more difficult to teach something when you're doing it like through a translator. So what I wanted to do for you today was to just actually give you a brief overview of the four different lessons that I have and give you a sense of this is what we're going to teach in Cuba. And if you're really like, hey, this is great, I'd love you, like, this is, we really want this too, well, you can convince Jake to give me like four Sunday schools in a row and I can do this here at church as well. And so I just want to kind of like whet your appetite a little bit and give you a kind of maybe an excitement about what we're going to do in Cuba. And if we have time, I don't know how fast I'm going to take this. I'm trying to be very brief. I'll open it up to some questions as well. So the first lesson that I have is very theological. And I think that it's important to begin that way, because when we think about parenting and how we parent, it's very connected to our theology of what we believe. The world has a, as it were, theology, and that influences how they parent, right? They have a view of what the problem is, about man's nature, about who God is, about what's the authority, right? They have all sorts of ideas, theology, doctrines that they believe that influences how they go about as parents raising their children. Well, we also have, we have been given in the scriptures a theology, and that theology impacts how we're going to parent. And so for the first two lessons, I go more into theology and then go into some of the application of that theology in parenting. And so I begin where it probably should begin, is that of parenting and regeneration. So I begin with Proverbs 22:15a, which says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child." And so Solomon understood total depravity. He understood that from birth, children have foolishness bound up in their heart, which is to say that foolishness and their will are connected. They are, there's this tight cord between foolishness and the child and their, in the inner person. And so the child, we understand that all children from birth are born foolish. They're born dead in sin, and they're born opposed to God. I go through the doctrine of total depravity, that people are darkened in their understanding, they're separated from God, they're hostile to God, there's none who seek God, the heart is deceitful, the inner person of the man is corrupt, and that comes out in all the words and doctrine, or all the words and actions that we say. Sinful man cannot do what's good, they're slaves to sin. And that all sinners are born into this world. All children are born into this world sinners by nature. They inherited Adam's sinful heart. I mean, we understand that even though all little babies born into this world, they look cuddly, they look cute, they're beautiful. But within them is this deadly poison, this deadly disease. We know that from Scripture. Now, there's a difference with children, because that little baby is born in a sin, and yet they're not like hardened in sin like adults often are. Their sin hasn't grown to the proportion it does when you get to become an adult. They're not experienced in sin. But left to themselves, children will naturally, they have that bent to turn to sin. So, and you know that if you're a parent, you can all testify with me that you don't have to teach your children to be bad, right? They will pursue badness on their own. And as they pursue badness, they'll pursue more badness, and that will keep going, right? You have to teach them to do what's good. And so there's that natural bent towards sin. So we look at that. What do I have here? And so that's important. If we need to have that theology when we look at our children, when we see them, because if they're dead in their sins, they can't worship God. They can't pray effectively to God. They can't serve God. They're darkened in their understanding. That impacts how we raise our children. And then if we understand what the problem is in our children, then we also will look to Scripture for what the solution is. If the problem is the fact that they have a dead, sinful heart, then the solution is that God needs to give them a new heart, needs to change them. And so I get into the doctrine of regeneration, and that God is the one who must cause us to be born again. And it's only God who can do that. And God does that through the work of the Spirit. As the Spirit uses the Word He creates life in the soul, and the dead sinner is now alive. His will has been transformed, and he wants to obey God. He wants to please God. He is now alive together with Christ. And so, and as I said, this is the only, like, this is regeneration is God's work alone. We can't, parents can't give their children new life. You can't make your children saved. You can't even have a tiny little part in giving them spiritual life. It's all of God. It's totally of grace. And you have no hand in that, in a sense. It's all of God. And it happens. And so when, so I go into the doctrine of regeneration there. and so then I talk about just how, as we understand original sin, as we understand regeneration, what's helpful about that is it gives us a sense of reality. This is really what is the problem. This is really what the solution is. And that's helpful because in a world, in our today, there's all sorts of experts that will tell you, you need to parent this way. You need to parent, do things this way. And you can hear it on the radio all the time or the news or the TV. There's lots of experts. They have all sorts of things to say, but they get everything wrong because they don't start with Scripture. They don't believe in original sin. They don't believe that the solution is regeneration. And so this doctrine gives us a sense of what is real. This gives us truth. It gives us reality. This is how things really are. And that's a good place to start. And I think, too, it gives us a, why do our children misbehave? Why do they do what they do? Why are they so difficult sometimes? Well, why is it so hard for us? Well, doctrine of original sin helps us with that. It also just helps us understand that, like, the problem isn't outside of our children necessarily, right? Sometimes we can think if we just keep all bad things away from our children that, and we're going to protect them so much so that you know what, they're going to just, everything's going to turn out well. Well, it's good to protect our children, but the problem isn't outside of your child, it's inside of your child. The world is actually in your child's heart, your unregenerate child's heart. And so, yeah, you can protect them to a degree, but just like monks in monasteries, they take their problem with them wherever they go. And as another thing about this, that all of the, when we see these doctrines clearly as parents with our children, I think it helps with us bring clarity to our role as parents. Some Christian parents think and act like they need to save their children. And if they make mistakes, that's going to ruin their chances of eternal life. Their children are going to reject the gospel, that I'm to blame because my child has walked away from the faith. Parents can often overestimate their influence and misunderstand their role. God doesn't expect you to save your children. And that's not your goal as a parent. That's your hope, but that's not your goal. Because your goal is just to be faithful, to do what God's called you to do, and to leave the results to Him. Parents can certainly make it harder for a child to believe the gospel by your bad example or bad doctrine. But really, each and every person is responsible for their own rejection of the gospel. In the end, your child is not, if your child rejects the gospel and goes to hell, it's not your fault. God's not going to hold you responsible for that. They're responsible for that. And so it's freeing in that way, that you just can leave that to God, right? He can save your child, and that's up to Him to do that. And it's totally by grace. And so the parents then can focus on what God has actually called them to do, is to provide for their children, to teach them, to discipline them in love. But then all at the same moment, these doctrines teach us our dependency on the Lord. If salvation is from the Lord, just like we sang, then shouldn't we be praying much? Right? We can't save our children, but we can certainly pray. And so it helps us to focus on prayer as well. And so that's sort of the extent of that lesson. And then what I do in the next lesson is I go to the gospel. And I begin with Romans 1, verse 16 and 17, where it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'But the righteous man shall live by faith.'" And here I use this to begin by saying, you know, Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. It's foolishness to the world, but Paul knew that the message of the gospel is powerful, because when the gospel is preached and proclaimed and taught, the Spirit uses it to dramatically transform the spiritually dead heart into a heart that is alive to God and alive to righteousness. This gospel is what the Spirit used to powerfully change people. And Paul's not ashamed of that gospel. And so if if we believe that, if the gospel is powerful, and that's the only way that people are going to be saved, then for parents particularly, the application is then we're going to spend a lot of time proclaiming the gospel to our children. And really, one of the greatest privileges that you would have as a parent is to share with your children the gospel. Remember, we can't save our children, but we do know that the Spirit uses the message of the gospel to save. And so we're going to spend a lot of our time as parents preaching the gospel. You're not going to stand up and say, "Now, children, please sit down in the pew. Dad and Mom, we're gonna now begin our exposition of the gospel and preach to you." Right? That's not what we're saying. But you're going to be teaching your children the gospel. And this becomes your emphasis. Because without this, all you're doing is just, you know, making them into, if you don't preach the gospel, if you don't teach the gospel, if that's not your emphasis, what you're going to have is you're going to have children who are very good legalists. And so you need the gospel there. You need to be emphasizing that all the time. Even as you give imperatives and you give commands to your children, you need to be always emphasizing you can't do this apart from the Holy Spirit working your heart. You need to be born again. But you're still going to emphasize the gospel all the time then. And so I go into the sort of the basic aspects of the gospel because we want to get this right. And I think a lot of parents and a lot of churches actually fail and produce a lot of false professions of faith because they're not clear. They're not precise with the gospel. Because an unclear gospel, a weak gospel, leads to confusion. It leads to easy believism and false professions of faith. So we go through really the essential points of the gospel. We talk about God, that he is creator, holy, just. We look at man, who he is, made in the image of God, fallen. We teach, you want to teach what sin is. It's a violation of God's law. It's rebellion. That God wants obedience from the heart, internal and external, and that all people are condemned and under a curse by God, under the wrath of God, and that people are unable to save themselves. And so then I go into Christ and speak about the person and the work of Christ and the salvation that he has accomplished, and that we can do nothing to earn this salvation. And then I go into the response, that we need to teach our children the proper response to the gospel, that it is by faith and repentance. And I think here you need to be very clear, precise. What does it mean to believe the gospel? What does it mean to repent of your sins? You may not think so, maybe you do, but often this is where people make so much mistakes, is that they're so satisfied with something very superficial. You need something robust. You need a biblical understanding of repentance and what it is in faith. And then I add too is that you need to tell your children, if you want to trust Christ and follow him, that's going to mean you're going to have to die to yourself. It means a life of it means you're going to be persecuted. It means that it's not all roses and sunshines and puppy dogs and all those spices and things like that. The Christian life is death to self, and it's going to mean hostility from the world. Now, you know, it's interesting, Paul, that Paul never held that back from the people he was teaching. And Jesus didn't either. He told them the cost. This will cost you everything. And so I go through that in much more detail, obviously. And then I talk about how to teach the gospel to your children. There are some unique things about being very clear and simple. You can't teach your children the way you would teach at your university, if you tell at university, or as you teach adults. You want to be simple, clear language, and yet you want to be accurate. Not pressuring them into making a profession of faith. Don't like manipulate them or urge them too strongly. And just taking the time to teach the gospel to your children as you do devotions, or you, especially when you discipline your children, and you take them and smack them on the bum, that's a great time to teach them about the gospel. Why are we doing what we're doing? There are particular challenges when we teach the gospel to our children, that young children lack of understanding. Their minds still need to grow and develop. It's not that, you know, very, very young children cannot believe the gospel because they still don't understand even basic things in life. So there's also the issue of there's a tendency in children to want to please their Christian parents by doing what they want. And that's a danger, I think, in the church, is that children they want to fit in with the culture at church, they want to please their parents or their friends at church. Sometimes it can be difficult to determine if a child's profession of faith is due to their affection for their parents or is it for love of Christ primarily? And I think this is something to just be cautious about. Because in being a Christian, let's just use our church for an example, to come up and to be baptized and to profess your faith in Christ, there's no cost. When you're a child, especially for children here, there's no cost, right? You're in a Christian environment here, at home. It's probably a benefit to you. But the more that a child becomes independent and is out in the world, there's more of a cost, and that's also where your faith is tested. There's a lack of trials, a lack of experience to test their faith. And so those are all things that are unique challenges with children. And I'm not going into all the detail that I could here, but maybe if we have time, you can ask a question. So all of this means is parents need to be careful and wise when our children profess faith in Christ, not to assume right away that they're born again, to encourage the good that you see, to pray for them, but to give them time. Make sure that their profession matches their life. And don't be so eager to see your child come to Christ that you kind of put the blinders on and just go accept everything that they say. Give it time. Play the long game with them in patience. So that was lesson two. So lesson three is... Lesson two, three, and four are the tools of parenting. And I talk about the two tools that God has given to parents as they raise their children. And before I get into that, I begin with Ephesians 6, 1 to 3, where it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother," which is the first commandment with a promise. And so what we learn from that is that God expects that children obey and honor their parents. God has given to parents authority. And God expects that authority to be obeyed and expects that authority to be exerted. So what you see today is that parents who don't see themselves as having any authority, it's all hand, like the children run the home. And God says, no, look, children are to obey their parents. Therefore, parents have this authority and they are to run things in the home. They're the ones to say how things are going to be done and when and where, and children need to obey that. You can, and so children then are called by God to obey their parents. They learn obedience to God really by obeying their parents. And just like the government has authority in civil affairs, by God, the employer or employers and bosses have been given authority in the workplace. Elders have been given authority in the church. Husbands have been given authority in the marriage. Parents have authority in the family. And so parents, you need to be using that authority. And so when you say to do something, you need to expect them to do it. And you need to expect them to do it right away. And you need to expect them to do it with a good attitude. That's what God expects. It's not really rocket science, but you need to just expect to accept this authority that God has given you. You need to embrace it and obey it. And then children also then need to recognize that their parents have that authority and obey them as well. Anyways, obviously that authority is not to be used as like a tyrant or like a dictator. It's to be used wisely and lovingly and in such a way that conforms to God's law. And so with that being said, God has given parents with an important tool in teaching obedience and exercising their authority. And that's found in Proverbs 29, verse 15. And there it says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother." So you see there the two tools that I have, or two tools that God's given parents, is the rod and reproof. And it's actually very similar to what Paul teaches in Ephesians 6:4, where he says, "But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." We're the same thing, very similar. And so in this third lesson, I go into the rod and talk about the rod, which really refers to the parents' authority to discipline their children by punishment. That just like the government has the sword, the parents have the rod, and it's a symbol of their authority and their ability to enforce that authority, and it's also literally a rod. And so we go into discipline, physical discipline, corporal discipline, and how with the rod, parents have the authority to make sure that they're obeyed. And so when children disobey, parents are called by God to discipline their children by spanking or some other form of punishment. And so we understand from the previous lessons that the rod discipline doesn't change children's hearts. It doesn't make them believe the gospel. But physical discipline is like a wall that parents build around their children. It keeps them from many sins. It keeps their sin in check, as it were. Proverbs 22:15 says, as we said, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will remove it far from him." You think of, like, in a sense that it builds that wall so that their sin nature can't grow and express itself as much as it wants to. And it keeps them from all sorts of consequences from sins. I mean, discipline in the home can prevent addictions and life of crime, prison, injury, broken relationships, and even death. Proverbs 23:13 says, do not hold back discipline from a child, though you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol. And so we look at the importance, how the rod often prevents our children from obeying sinful lusts. It teaches them good habits. Even though they're unconverted, God uses that in his purposes to bring them to salvation. And so then I talk about how the rod is supposed to be used. It's supposed to be used in love, like God disciplines us in love. And so how that changes in how we discipline our children. How are we going to give Johnny a spanking is going to change, because we're doing this out of love. It's not punishment, it's discipline. What else do we say here? The rod doesn't just mean, you know, spanking them with a stick or a paddle or a spoon. There's other ways to discipline our children. There's other ways to punish our children. By the way, if you're part of my Bible study, I'm sorry, you're going over some of the same things. That's okay. So I'm doing this in my own Bible study, and I just realized there's some people from my Bible study here. This is next Bible study too, chapter lesson 3. So you talk about using the rod early and wisely. As soon as there's willful rebellion, you don't discipline a child because they're being childish or because of accidents or mistakes, because they're unable to do something. Use it for deliberate disobedience. And you don't do it before you have all the details. Fathers are to have to lead in the discipline of their children by making sure that him and his wife are on the same page and they're being consistent, and because Ephesians 4:6-4 says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And I think it's significant that fathers are mentioned there because they are to take the lead. Doesn't mean that mothers can't discipline. It just means that the fathers have that oversight of the discipline to make sure it's being done in a biblical way. Talk about that. The rod is very important in the beginning of a child's life. It's my experience. I don't know, anyone want to kind of give an amen or something, but in my experience, spankings are really common in the first six, seven years of life. And then after that, you start to do less and less spankings. But you really got to, those first couple years, that's when spankings are a big deal. And because at that point, your child has limited mental ability. You can't sit there and go, you know, John, let's look at what Ephesians says here. And let's talk about this and look at the Greek participle. I mean, it fits with this. And Johnny, why don't you do this? Right? You can't do that with a little child. You can't reason with four-year-olds. You just spank them and say, you know what? And you explain in the very simple terms the gospel. And you know what, Johnny? I'm doing this because I love you and I don't want you to sin. And sin is bad and evil. God hates sin. He wants you to keep away from sin. Right? So when you're at a very young age, lots of spankings sometimes, but as the child grows up, you eventually, that kind of disappears to some degree, the spankings at least, and eventually they come to an age where you don't spank them anymore. But there's other ways you enforce your authority. There's other ways to punish them, but the spankings kind of disappear. And then what often happens more is, as they get older, you can exegete the text for your 15-year-old and start talking about, this is what the text says. And there's more instruction, more teaching, and less of the rod. And so you can, if I had a graph here, one is high here, one is low here, and they kind of crisscross and they kind of go something like this. I'm not sure if that's right, but that's about it. So, and then just that, if you're going to, you need to be clear and consistent in your use of the rod in the home. Parents need to expect to be obeyed. So if you're going to give a command to your child, You need to be able to follow that command up with discipline and follow through. So if you tell Johnny, like, sorry if you're Johnny today. If you tell Johnny, like, you know, Johnny, like, if you keep yelling in the car, I'm going to pull over, and I'm going to spank your bum, and we're going to go home. If you better be, you better do that. You can't just threaten him that, and then continue on your way, right? And just, you need to keep your promises, and that means your warnings and your promises of good things. And I say too also how physical discipline, the rod, needs to be balanced by love and encouragement. And to reward them for doing good, to encourage them to do good, compliment them, even to provide rewards for doing good. And just that you balance the use of the rod with and try to encourage what is good. And so, but at the same time, the rod only works with the reproof. You can't have the rod without the reproof. And if you do, you have a very oppressive home. And so that's why Solomon says, the rod and reproof bring wisdom. And so in lesson four, here it is. I go into reproof. And we talk about different passages from the Proverbs where it connects reproof and instruction, reproof and discipline, and you see parallelism there. So reproof isn't just correcting. It isn't always just in the negative where you're saying, Johnny, don't do this, or Sally, don't do that. It involves more than that. It involves instruction and teaching, explaining what's right, what's wrong. And so what we have here when we talk about the reproof is really instructing our children in the truth. And it's the parents' duty, the parents' primary duty is to teach their children the truth of God's word. You know, some parents rely, you know, if on Sunday school or some Christian school, it's like, you know what, at least I don't know doctrine, so like, you know, at least they're going to Sunday school and somebody's going to teach them something. No. It's the parents' duty to teach their children the truth of God's word. It's very clear in God's word that God expects children, or parents, to teach their children God's word. Proverbs is full of it. Hear, O my sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. For I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live, acquire wisdom and acquire understanding. Do not forget or turn away from the words of my mouth. There you have actually three generations there. David teaching Solomon, who's teaching his son as well. And there's an expectation there. You need to listen to sound wisdom here. You think of Timothy. Timothy was taught by his mother and grandmother. There you have three generations as well teaching Timothy these things. And then Timothy was to take those things and teach also other people. If Timothy was married, he would have hopefully had kids. He would have had to teach his children. You see, even God commanding Abraham to instruct his children. I have chosen, in Genesis 18, 19, for I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. And then this is the text I spend the most time with, is Deuteronomy 4, 6 to 7. And that's a very famous passage, but it's very clear in that passage, and you combine it with the other ones, that parents have this obligation by God to teach their children the scriptures, teach their children the truth. In that passage, it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as signs on your hand and they shall be as frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And so I draw from this some important truths for parents as they instruct their children, because there is this command, you shall teach them diligently. But it begins with the parents. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. And so parents are called to, they need to know and obey God's word before they can instruct their children. Listen, you can't teach your children God's word if you don't know God's word. If you don't know the doctrines of the faith, if you don't know how to interpret scripture, if you're struggling to understand what your Bible says, you're not going to teach anybody. You're certainly not going to teach your children anything. And so if you're going to obey this command to diligently teach your children, it begins with you learning to love God with all your heart. It's learning God's words, learning what God requires of you, learning the truths of God's words. And then these words are to be on your heart. To have God's word on your heart means that God's word should control your actions, your words, your thoughts. And so the first duty for parents is, do you know God's word? It's obvious, but if you don't know God's word, you can't teach it. And the second duty for parents is then you need to obey God's word in your lives. Without obedience to God's word, you're really just going to be a hypocrite. And hypocrites only turn people away from the gospel. And your children are going to see that. If you're a hypocrite and you're saying, Johnny, do this, and you do this, do the opposite, well, Johnny's going to go, well, Mom and Dad really don't believe what they say, and so why should I? Why should I listen to them? If Daddy has a bad temper and never apologizes and never changes, what's Johnny going to think when Daddy says, well, Johnny, you shouldn't have that bad temper either? Right, hypocrites are a big, they sink all our good instruction. And so parents need to examine their lives. Are you living in obedience to God's word? And I think particularly when it comes to marriage, I mean, marriage is really the proving ground of our character. Your character is seen in your marriage. And so your marriage needs to reflect God's standard. It needs to reflect godliness. And so if your marriage is falling apart, I mean, you're not really going to be much effective at parenting. and really, like, one of the ways we teach our children is by example. And so we need to be teaching our children by showing them how it's done in our lives. And then I talk about, if those are all true, then parents need to then teach their children the truths of God's word. You need to teach them diligently. And there's really two ways to do that, and I go into some detail. There's formal teaching, and what I call this is formal teaching. It's really doing devotions. It's really having set times during the day or week where you open up God's word together as a family and you read a passage. There's all sorts of different ways you can do it. I've done it lots of different ways. But at the very basic, you open up God's word together as a family, you read it, you discuss it, hopefully. There's some prayer and there's singing of hymns. And there needs to be this formal time where you open God's word and instruct them. Because if you don't do that, if you're not opening God's word with them, it's pretty hard to do the informal teaching during the rest of the day if you're not teaching them what God's word actually says and reading the word of God to them. And so there's discussion about devotions. Then there's the informal teaching where you see in verse 7 till 9 how You shall talk to them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. And I go into a little bit more about that. But what this passage describes is parents teaching their children in the middle of life, using the examples that come in life or the situations in life to teach their children. And so at all times, in every way, there's an opportunity to teach your children something of the truth. When a child sins, it's an opportunity to teach your children about the gospel, about how God changes sinners. Teach your children about those moments of discipline, those moments of sin, or opportunities to teach them about repentance and forgiveness in Christ. Think, if somebody dies, it's an opportunity to teach your children about death, about eternal life in Christ. When you have difficulties and worries and they see you in the midst of that, you can teach them about how do you handle our anxieties and worries? How can you take those to the Lord and bring them to Him in prayer? You can just think of all the situations in life. Those are just opportunities to teach your children about God's truth and showing them that those truths that we teach and read about, those are practical and they are relevant to all situations of life. And so, so there's that dual aspect of teaching. There's the formal, there's the informal. And I have 10 minutes. That's pretty good. Hey, 4 lessons in probably like less than 50 minutes. That's a record. I'm going to write that down somewhere so I can like remember that moment, give myself a gold star and go, look what I did. Never mind. I have 10 minutes. If you have a question about Cuba or you have a question about the material we just talked about, I'd be happy to answer any questions for 10 minutes. If you don't have any questions, then we can just leave. But yeah.
What if you're in the home and the father doesn't discipline?
If you're in the home and the father doesn't discipline. Well, you need more information about the situation before you can give actual advice in that situation. Is the father a professing Christian? Is he not? You can't expect a husband who's not a Christian to discipline properly, and so you have to still submit. The wife would still have to submit to the husband and try to do as best as they can without dishonoring that authority that the husband has. If it's a Christian who professes, reminding them of their duty or having another godly man come in and say, hey, this is your duty, and try to instruct and teach them how to do it. That's a tricky situation for a wife for sure. Any other questions? Yeah.
I'm wondering about laws about spanking.
Laws about spanking in Cuba. That's a good question. I don't know. I'm not sure if it's illegal. I should ask about that. Yeah. It doesn't change my presentation, but it will change more how I articulate it. Because I think it's clear in Scripture that I think that it's clear that spanking or some kind of use of the rod is a command, and it'd be hard not to wiggle away out of that one. So that does make it difficult. But that's a good question. Thank you. I'm gonna look into that. Yeah, Eugene. Would there be a possibility? You have to talk to Jake. If he gave me like 4 Sunday schools in a row, or maybe 5, maybe we could work through all this material. But at this point, there isn't any plans, so. I realize it's very unsatisfying, isn't it? Because I went very quickly, and you're probably like, oh, I have a question about that, and like, why didn't you talk about that? Well, I'm sorry, I'm just trying to give you like, hopefully you get like excited. I can direct you to resources. Otherwise, hopefully one day I can teach it more fully. Any, yeah?
How many people do you anticipate meeting up with pastors such to engage with Cuba?
How many pastors will we meet? Probably over 10. Yeah.
To give them resources and to,
yeah.
To encourage.
Yeah, probably over 10. So with this conference, there's 3 pastors involved. There's probably going to be about 50 to 60 people. Now, if there's too many, I mean, they're all supposed to get a book. I just got the box of books from John MacArthur has a book on parenting, and I got 40 of those books. So hopefully we're going to give them out to everybody at the conference. So it's interesting because MacArthur follows some of the way that I did here, like the beginning part. So it'll dovetail very nicely with what, yeah, go ahead.
Another question. In regards to those 10 that you would be potentially meeting with,
yeah.
The 3 that would be there,
yeah.
Would they then go to their churches to utilize what you've taught them to provide that same teaching? Because not everybody's going to be able to be there. Is that something that you can encourage them to do?
Yeah, no, that's okay. Yeah, hopefully, like even like as I go through these lessons, there's 4. There's so much more you could say about how, like, about parenting. Like, we haven't exegeted, like, all of the texts, and I'm trying to, like, hit some of the main things. So hopefully this kind of gets them their feet wet and gives them a good start. And then they can take the book, and hopefully there's some conversations, and hopefully the pastors will follow up with it. So yeah, there's lots of books on parenting, and they're big books, and this is just, yeah, like I said, 4 short lessons. Yeah. Yeah, I think there's, well, discipline could, see, I think when you look at what the Bible teaches about discipline and how God disciplines us, God doesn't always discipline us because we've sinned. God disciplines us, or he brings trials or difficulties into our lives as discipline in order to train us in righteousness, to get us to learn things and to grow in our faith. And so if there's a trial in your life, it's not necessarily because you've done something wrong. It's still God's discipline. So there's a difference in discipline's a little bit broader than punishment, but discipline includes punishment. It's education with what is, it's often called education with teeth. It's teaching, but then it includes the idea of enforcing what you teach as well. So, does that answer the question? Maybe not?
To a point.
Okay.
Maybe it's like
discipline. Yeah. Well, you could like punish with retribution as your motive in giving punishment could be wrong, right? So there's a motive that needs to be right that goes along with the punishment, and that needs to be clear to the child that this isn't about me, this isn't about getting you back or taking revenge. This is what God wants me to do, and you need to learn that disobedience is painful, and you need to respect authority. So I'm not sure if that fully answers your question, but Right. So when you said discipline isn't to be immediate, yes and no. Like, you don't want to, like, wait, like, a long time and, like, hours to try discipline. But you don't want, like, there's times where you have to, we've put children in the room and we've kind of put them there for a moment and gone and kind of calmed yourself down and go, okay, let's get control of myself. Let's think about what I'm going to say and then go there and administer the rod. Yeah. So maybe that answers it. It probably wouldn't be helpful to say, you know, we're gonna sleep on this one. Yeah. Right, so as a grandma, how do you, like, handle that tricky situation when you're with your children who are parents, or maybe you're taking care of Johnny or Susie? That's tricky because you don't really have authority to actually to do anything. Like, and it depends on your relationship with your children too. But I don't think you can just step in. And, like, if it's in your house, like, I think you have, because you, like, if you have your children, grandchildren in your house, just like you have anybody in your house, you can lay down the law. Like, this is my house. If if your friend came in the house, they can't do whatever they want. And I think if you have children in the house, your grandchildren, you can tell them, you can't do this because grandma, this is my house. But you don't really have authority as grandma. Grandma isn't an official position that has authority, right? So but you can say you can't do this or you can't do that or can do this in my house. It becomes tricky with adult children because some of them not really, you can have a conversation about it, but I guess it depends on where they are, what's your relationship with them. So you want to approach that cautiously without being the one who comes in and starts tries to be very critical and you want, if you're going to do it, you're going to direct them to God's word and say, this is actually what God says. It's not grandma saying this. This is what God says. But yeah, it's hard to speak like directly to like a particular situation, but, and I'm just speaking off the top of my head, which is not my strength. So, it's actually past 12, so I saw your hand. If you want to talk to me afterwards, that's fine, but I'm going to close in prayer. Well, Father in heaven, we thank you that we have your word. We know the truth. Help us help us to obey it. I pray for all the parents here in our church that they would diligently seek to know what their role is and how to implement it. Give them wisdom, give them strength, help them to be doers of the word themselves, and that their lives would be a testimony to the power and beauty of the gospel in Christ, and that you would use the biblical parenting, the obedience to God's word to bring salvation to our children, Lord. So Father, take this and bless it as you see fit in our lives. And we pray, and even take this and bless it in the lives of people in Cuba. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.